in grace. Oh, Father, I just pray that you would fill us today with your Spirit to overflowing, Lord, that we might touch those around us as we come in contact with people at our workplace and in the supermarkets and on the freeways, Lord. We pray, Lord, that we would be showing forth your love, your mercy, your grace, the truth that you have shined forth in our hearts. I pray, Lord, that day by day we would come to be more like you. Oh, Lord, I pray that as we yield ourselves to you, that your Spirit would overflow us and that we would have the joy of our salvation. Oh, give that to us today, oh, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Where do we begin? Where do we start? Well, I guess what we're going to do here is we're going to start at the beginning. The beginning being that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, before you panic in fear, yes, we're going to be ending on time. We're just going to take a brief overview, because sometimes we celebrate things, and in our minds, we say, yes, we're celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But what exactly does that mean? What is it that's afforded to us? And what else was afforded by the resurrection? So as we look at Genesis, we look at that in the beginning, God. That's the beginning part. In the beginning, God. There was God. And then he created things. He created angels. He created cherubims, seraphims. He created all manner of angelic beings. And when he did that, he created them with the same things that he gave us. And that is free will. To do what it is that we will to do. We can either worship God or we cannot worship God. That is our choice. That is our will to do. We have that ability to do so. And so Isaiah 14 tells us that there was a being in the universe named Lucifer that decided to do his own will. And when he did that, he introduced into the perfect universe that was created two wills in the universe. And therefore sin came into the world. Now, as sin is in the world, what happens with sin, and the scripture tells us that sin separates us from God. And so sin had to be dealt with. And so from Genesis 1:2 all the way to the book of the end of the book of the Revelation, we see what the Lord has gone through to deal with that. So he created Adam and Eve, and he put them on this earth. Adam and Eve had not sinned. And then when they did sin, he told them in Genesis 3:15 that he would send somebody to take care of their sin for them. Man could not do it. There was a, and I really hate to reference shows on TV, but there was a particular show that I think would fit this on TV. It was called The Dirtiest Jobs. Anybody ever see that? You know? And it always comes to my mind because this guy got into the most filthiest jobs that, you know, I mean, it makes you just choke just thinking about some of the things that he would do. But he did a very good job when he did it. He did it to the best of his ability. But, you know, after he was done, you probably wouldn't have wanted to hang out with him because he was filthy. He was covered in the smell. It was just, you know, you got to do something about that. And that's just like us. When we try to cover our sin, when we try to do things pleasing to God in our own strength, in our own resources, that's the same thing. Isaiah again tells us that our righteousness is as filthy rags, and it's not acceptable. So it was all up to God to do. And that's what we celebrate today, the resurrection. Now, if you would please turn with me to Philippians 3:10. Yes, yes, this is the resurrection, but I believe that the whole scripture talks about the resurrection in every facet of what we have. And I'm going to be looking specifically at Philippians 3 chapter 3 verse 10. This always sparks in my mind whenever I think about the resurrection Sunday. Because it's kind of like, you know, let me read the, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering being made conformable unto his death. Now, what strikes me here is the power of his resurrection. What power did he get from this? Now, as I had mentioned before, when there became two wills in the universe, one that worshiped God and one that did their own thing, that there had to be something, because there's a thing that God is, and that is holy. And God's holiness cannot have sin in his presence. And therefore, sinful man, sinful flesh, cannot dwell in his presence. So now God has a responsibility to not only take care of the sin problem, but he also has to take care of the justice problem. Sin, wrongdoing, has to have justice done. Otherwise, he's not going to be a holy or perfect God. There has to be consequences for the sin. The sin question must be dealt with, because a holy God cannot touch a person that is sinful. You remember, as we've been going through the book of Matthew, we've seen that when he touched somebody with an infirmity, they were automatically healed, such as leprosy. Now, leprosy was a type of sin. So when Jesus touched him, the leprosy didn't affect him, but his holiness affected the leprosy, and he was healed. And that's the same thing he does with us. He's touching. But justice had to be done. Something had to be done. And so therein enter in the cross. All that that we had, the sinful nature that we had, all of the sins that we committed was thrust on him in the cross, because he lived a perfect life. And it was done. It was paid. It was finished. That's what the resurrection tells us, that this is the sacrifice that I will accept. In the book of Leviticus, it talks about if you want to really study holiness, that's the book to really look at. Because holiness comes from a right relationship with him. It studies who he is. When in Exodus, when we received the commandments, what happened was we got a description about who God is. This is what I am. You remember in Exodus 20, when he gave the commandments to Moses, this, you know, from a physical standpoint, it looks like these are laws that we are supposed to keep to get to God. But it wasn't. It was a testimony of who God is. I don't lie. I don't bear false witness. I am holy. You see, all of those things. And so what God did is, in Leviticus, he set up a system of faith. He says, look, you're going to have this altar, and you're going to bring this sacrifice in. And what you're going to do is, you and your family are going to come with this sacrifice. You're going to lay your hands upon this sacrifice and transfer your iniquity onto this sacrifice, and then that sacrifice is going to be killed. Setting up what Jesus was going to do. A foreshadowing. Now, those that saw that, okay, and looked on it with faith that God was going to take care of it, they lived by faith. They were sanctified. They were cleansed from their sins. Others that saw it just as a ritual, it didn't matter one way or another whether they did it or not, because they didn't have the faith to believe. It's always by faith. From the Old Testament, it talks about the just shall live by faith. And the faith was the looking forward to what God was going to do. All through the scriptures, he gave us clues. He told us that these were things were going to happen. In Psalm 22, we see in Psalm 22 a picture of the crucifixion in more detail than the New Testament even tells us about. I mean, just the grim fact of someone in the first person hanging from the tree looking down upon the crowd. So, I mean, and you can take a look at that as well. But the essence of it all is that God had to do it. He had to do something about his justice. And so when Jesus was crucified, the last thing he said on the cross was, it is finished. Tetelestai, paid in full. The bill is paid. Now comes the power of God. Now the Lord is able to touch us. His justice has been satisfied. The penalty has been paid. And we can all just look and we can say, well, how many of our sins were yet future when Jesus died? And they're all of the sins that we have committed were yet future. So when he paid for it, he paid for it all. John 3:16 tells us that, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He gave. That was the essence of it all. He's giving. He's giving. He's the good shepherd. He draws. And getting back to my analogy about the dirtiest job, that's where we are. We have no ability to clean ourselves. We can't. We have no resources to do it. So when it talks about the power of the resurrection from our vantage point, what is the power? We have the power to say, we can't do it. I can't do this. Lord, you have to do it for me. That's the power. And that's the faith that we have, knowing that he will do it. 1 John 1:9 tells us that if we confess our sins. Now, confessing our sins is just that. Saying, I don't have the ability. I have wronged you. I have no ability to resist the sin that's in my life. The propensity of what I am to do, I have no power to resist. Once you confess that, once that gets into your mind and your heart that this is acceptable to God, then it's easy to do. We have the confidence then. If we confess our sins, we know that he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin. Now, he's just in the fact that the sin has been taken care of. The penalty has been laid on Christ. And we're going to kind of look at some of those things today. But when Jesus opened up his ministry, he read something from Isaiah that outlined what it is that he was going to do. And that is in Isaiah 61. And he says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. Now, all of this was done so that God can be glorified. We cannot take any responsibility for anything that God does in our lives. He did it all. All we have to do is accept it. Saying, yes, I believe this. I accept it. Turn with me, if you would, to Colossians chapter 2. Yeah, we're going to do a lot of flipping around here, so. We're going to be looking through verses 9 through 15. In Colossians 2:9, it says, for in him, that is Jesus, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So what Paul is saying here that is he was God. He was fully God and he was fully man. He was man to be our kinsman redeemer. He had to be a man. That's why we are so wonderfully and marvelously made, because God knew that he was going to become one. I mean, that's the thing all about it, is that, you know, that's why we are what we are, is because he, you know, it wasn't a Band-Aid fix, okay? From the beginning, he knew that this was all going to happen. Before the foundations of the world happened, Christ died. Why did he die? How did he die? He died because he agreed with the Father that this was going to happen. And when he said it, boom, it's done. It was as good as done. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him. Complete. Finished. The finished work. Totelestai. Paid in full. You are completed in him. You are perfect, if I may. Okay? You are perfect in him. As long as you dwell in him, you are complete. Which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Now, we read that in Romans 6. We read that in our scripture reading about putting off the deeds of the flesh, you know, counting them as dung, if you will. All of the things that we do. Now, we think of the deeds of the flesh as, you know, the bad things. You know, the stealing, the murder, all of the different things that we see in the news that are bad. But also the good things that we think are good. All the things that we think that God will accept of ourselves. Those things that people put down there saying, if you do these things, you will show people that you are saved. But it's not that at all. It's what Christ does through you that shows that you are accepted in the Beloved. A lot of people, Jesus even talked about this, he said there are a lot of people that will put heavy burdens on you. Because obviously it can't be a free gift. I mean, we've got to do something to earn it. There's got to be something in me that the Lord saw that I was worthy to receive these things. No, zero, zilch, nada. There was nothing in you that God saw that would make you worthy of the salvation that he so put upon you. It was because of his great love for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe, underline that, whosoever would believe. So, we move on, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead, and you being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespass. That word quickening in there means giving of life. He saw you in your deadness of sin, and he gave you life. He called you. He allowed you. And herein comes the power of God. He says, this is the person that I want. And he came after you, and he wooed you, and he touched your heart, and he released you from your prison. He released you from the bondage so that you could hear the gospel without any other outside influences. And that's the trick. A lot of people are bound. And when Jesus opened up his ministry, he says, to proclaim liberty to the captive and the opening up of the prisons. That's what the opening up of the prisons. It's in the mind. It's the things that we have gone through, the hurts, the things that really weigh us down, all of the things that happened to us in the past. The Lord is going to set free, and he's going to free your mind so that you can understand. And then the Holy Spirit takes and gives you that little seed of faith. And when you respond to that little seed of faith, then the power of God is able to come in and cleanse. And as you accept, then you go on with the Lord. But it's all because of his resources, not of our own. You know, we tend to think that because we're human, we think, well, there must have been something. God must have seen down the road that I was going to do something. He could have used, he'd used a donkey in the past to get his message across, okay? So he doesn't need you, but he loves you. He wants to use you. He desires to use you. If you don't wish to be used, he won't use you. He will not violate that free will that he's given you. That's what the free will, and that's the neat thing about the free will, is that we can say no. But we can't really say no, Lord, can we? If he's our Lord, it's got to be yes. You know, in him or yea, yea. There is no nay. You know, you can't tell your boss no. No, I'm not going to do that, boss. He's not your boss anymore, is he? Because you're not an employee anymore. And the same thing with the Lord. If you say, Lord, no, I don't think this is right. Peter did that, didn't he? Let that be far from you, Lord. Oh, no, you, get behind me, Satan, because you don't savor the things of the Lord. I have to go through these things. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. All of our sins that we have sinned against the Lord are, if you want to picture them, they're on a big sheet. Okay, and he took that and he nailed that to the cross. All of them. All of the ones that you have committed, are committing, and will commit. The whole list is there. Boom. And he says, Tetelestai, paid in full. They're covered by the blood. Now, you know, we watched the Ten Commandments the other day, you know, last night. It was kind of, you know, it's a tradition. We always have to watch the Ten Commandments. It's on TV, so. What I thought was kind of interesting is when they put the blood on the doorpost and on the lintel, you see, according to the traditions of the Scripture, but what the Scripture says, that all of the family was to be outside. And then when they put the blood in, then they walked in, being sprinkled by that blood, being covered by the blood. And so when the death angel passed over, everybody had this blood on them, and they were marked to say, okay, it wasn't just the house, you see. A lot of people think it was just the house. It was the people that participated. He doesn't care about things. He cares about people. He came to die for you. He didn't come to die for houses or cities or anything else like that. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Now, these principalities and powers is what I was talking about before. These outside forces that would chain you, the outside forces that would blind you. Okay, there are principalities and powers are rankings of angelic hosts in the spiritual areas. Now, don't need to fear these things, because greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. But as we go through our lives, as we go through the tribulations and the trials that we, it seems like the hordes of hell are just all around us, battering us and beating us up, you know. But greater is he that is in us. And when those things happen, when all of those trials and this tribulation start to, you know, to fall on us, we have to look at the Lord. We have to keep our minds focused, because what's the enemy trying to do? What was the first thing in Philippians 3:10 that we read about? That I may know him. Now, this isn't just a casual know, like I would see somebody on the street, hey, Joe, how you doing? You know, and move on. But this is a deep, intimate knowledge of this person. And as we're going to look at a little some scriptures a little later when it talks about that, that the Spirit would just inundate you with more and more of the power of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Let's move on to Ephesians chapter 1, talking about that sort of thing. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. I'm sorry, that was Ephesians 1, 17 through 23. My bad. Keep hearing pages rustling there. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. He hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. That our understanding might be enlightened. When you're in school, or even worse, when you're sitting in front of the TV and you're being inundated by all of these images and all of this information, and it just comes at you like a fire hose. I mean, we are in the information age, and there's so much information out there that we get lost by these things. So we don't know, we don't really even have time to prove whether these things be so. The information is just, and misinformation, now that's not, you know, a female information. It's the purposeful leading astray of folks that the media does. And sometimes we look at things through our world vision. We look at things through the lens of Scripture, and we can get a good idea. Now, as pure as we believe that is, somebody outside would see, well, you have a jaundiced view. See, you're not getting all of the story. And so as you start to go and try to look at things through other people's mind, you're going to find that they don't really have sound mind. They believe stuff that's, you know, it's this short of a fairy tale. You know, I mean, some of the things that the people believe is just, it's just weirdness. And as we look in Romans, it says that the Lord gives us a sound mind. And that's what coming to know Jesus Christ does. He cleanses our mind. And so what do? We go right back to the TV and we start polluting our minds with this jaundiced stuff again. Now, are we not supposed to be aware of the things that are happening? Yes, we are, but through the lens of Scripture. As we take each and everything, now, I'm a fan of Acts 17:11, which talks about the Bereans, in that they were more nobler than those in Thessalonica, that they heard the word with all readiness of mind, but they searched the Scriptures to prove whether these things are so. Now, the things that I'm telling you today, you need to search the Scriptures and prove whether what I'm saying is true or not. And if it's not, then we need to talk. You need to tell me, but well, look, you're preaching something that is not in the scripture, or it's not true, or the scripture says something else than what they're teaching on. And then we'll get together and pray for you, and perhaps you'll get your mind right. No. But, you know, everybody misspeaks. Everybody, you know, has a false step now and again. And so you need to make sure that what you're hearing is the truth. And the only truth is the Word of God. So if you're comparing it with the Word of God, you're okay. How does that relate to the news and the information that we see today? Very little. You got to take it in with, you know, okay, I'm hearing this, and, you know, next week I'll hear something else that contradicts what I just heard. You know, I mean, we're going through a political thing in our country today, and what you hear on Monday is usually countered by Tuesday, and then Thursday again, it's countered again, and back and forth, and, you know, it's just an ugly mess, and we have wasted all of the time of even giving thought to the things that are going on when we should be getting into the scriptures to see what it is that the Lord has for us, because it's spelled out so perfectly in the scripture. Let's move over again to Ephesians chapter 2. It's a couple pages over. Just to get an inkling of what the Lord has done for us, what he was now able to do. At the cross, his hands were untied. He was free to show forth all of his power. Before the cross, he was kind of tied, looking, you know, at those that were dealing with him into the Old Testament. But after the cross, now his hands are open wide. Now he's free. He's been powered. He's empowered now to do what he wants to do. And you, I'm sorry, Ephesians 2, chapter 2, verse 1 through 10. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. He couldn't do that before. He couldn't do this before the cross. He couldn't quicken us because we were dead in trespasses and sin until we went through the ritual cleansing that I talked about before without bringing a sacrifice in. He could not quicken us until we had done that, until we had gone through the ritual. But now, because we have accepted him, because we have accepted his provision, now he is able to quicken us. Now, just accepting the Lord is the first stage, okay? The first step in walking with the Lord is accepting what it is that he has done. But there's so much more that he wants to do. He wants to bring us into a closer relationship with him. He wants to open up our minds so that we can understand him, so that we can know him. When we get to know him, we have more confidence so that we will follow him. And so we will be willing to yield ourselves. In the scriptures, it talks about husbands, love your wives. But before that, it says, wives, submit yourself to your own husband. Now, these go hand in hand. Somebody is not, the wife is not going to be submissive to somebody that doesn't love them. You see, it's a two-way street, and somebody isn't going to love their wife if they're not being submitted. It's a two-way street. So as you see the scriptures, well, you know what? I have to love my wife. I have to love her. As Christ loved the church. How did he do that? He died for the church. He died for you because he loved you that much. When Adam and Eve were in the garden, Eve was beguiled. Eve sinned, but Adam was not beguiled. He was not deceived. Adam willingly joined her in her condition. He loved her so much that he gave himself for him. That's why he's called the first Adam. And Jesus is called the second Adam, because he did the same thing. He saw the bride. He saw his bride in that condition, and he gave himself so that he would be able to lift her out. The first Adam spelled death for us all. But the second Adam, Jesus Christ, gives us life. And so, and you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sin, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. Yes, we were all under that realm. We were all influenced even by the things of this world, about the prince and the power of the air, the evil that's all around us. We see it. We see it in everyday life. But he has raised us up above all of that. Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherein he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us, or made us alive, together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together, and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Mark that, underline it, burn it into your memories. It is a gift, a free gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That's the issue. We cannot have a foot up of anybody else because we're all on the same level. We are all equally close to God. You see, there isn't, just because I sit up here and I preach every day doesn't put me on a higher plane with God than anybody here or anybody in any other fellowship. We are all equal in the eyes of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That would be a way of destroying somebody. It's putting them on a pedestal, thinking that they're above sin, thinking that they're above reproach. We are not. We are humans, and we all have human frailties. And we need to pray one for another. We need to make sure that we're on our faces each and every day. We have a prayer list here at this fellowship, and we pray for people. That's the earmark of who we are as people. For by grace ye are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. You see, he is doing the work in our life. What our job and what our plan and purpose is to yield ourselves. As we get to know him, we have the confidence that he is not going to just pull the rug out from us. We see that he is faithful. We see that he is loving. We see that he is kind. And he says, and that builds confidence in us, that we can trust him. And the more that we trust him, then we'll be able to submit ourselves to him. We'll be able to yield ourselves to him. We'll be able to say, you know, my life, I don't know what I should do about this job opportunity that's coming up. Lord, please choose it for me. Show me which way it should go. Fill me with your Spirit. The term about being filled with the Spirit is continually ask to be filled. We need to be filled every waking moment of our day. It should be a spigot that's constantly on. Now, in my house, you know, a runny spigot is an irritating thing. But in the spiritual realm, we want that flowing of the Spirit to go out all the time. And if we try to keep it in, if we try to contain it, if we try to manipulate its power in any way, it's going to shut off and we won't be flowing anymore. We need to have it flowing out because that's what touches other people. The words that we speak are then kindness. We start to exude the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering. People look at this and go, what planet are you from? Where did you just get here? You know, what is it that you have? And then you can, with boldness, say, I am a follower of Jesus Christ. It just flows naturally from me. And then you become less important, and he becomes greater. Remember John the Baptist said, you know, I must decrease, but he must increase. As a believer in Jesus Christ, that is our plan and purpose. That's what he's talking about. That we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Now, good works isn't something that we do to earn these things. Don't confuse it with the work that God is doing in your life. If you're yielding, you're not making plans and purposes to do good works. Well, I think I'll go and I'll cut the neighbor's grass. That's a good work. You know, I'm sure he'll appreciate it. Is that going to get you closer to God? Absolutely not. Not unless the Lord prompted you to do that. You see, if you're in fellowship with the Lord, then you will be prompted to do things according to what he wants you to do. What stops us from hearing from the Lord? This is a test question. We said it earlier in the thing. Sin. Sin stops us from hearing the Lord. It breaks that communication. Does that mean that you're not saved? No. That just means that you've said, Lord, take a breather. I can handle this now. Okay, I'm going to take it from here. You got 6 days. I'm going to take one. I'm going to give you a day of rest. Well, the Lord doesn't need a day of rest when He's working in your life, and He doesn't want you to have that power. Why? Because power corrupts. If you think for 1 second that you have the power and the ability to do anything of any value in the kingdom of God, that's a deception. It's not right. And the Lord wants you to be humble. He wants you to be meek. Remember in the Isaiah 61 when we look, He says, the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. The meek are unassuming. The meek are those that know they don't have the power and they need somebody. They need to have resources. Let's turn to 1 Peter. Chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You see, it's a living hope. It's not just a living hope, but it's something that gives life. As we believe in Jesus Christ, we are then made alive. We are born again, as it were. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. Now see, what Peter here is telling us is that even though we have accepted, we have no power to keep. That's God's job. God is the one that gives us, that keeps us. We don't keep ourselves. We can't keep ourselves. The only thing that we can do is exercise our free will. Now, when temptations come, when trials come, when things, when we get bad news about things about loved ones in our lives, or we get a bad report from the doctor's office, or whatever it is, we tend to focus directly on that thing. And what the Lord wants us to do is to focus on Him. Okay, you've gotten this piece of information. What are you going to do with it? Are you going to mull over it? You know, if you've got, I've got this incurable liver disease, is it going to help you to dwell on it? Is it going to be helpful for you to mull these things over in your mind, to stay up late and eat the bread of sorrows, as the Scripture tells us? Isn't that going to do you a bit of good? But you see, what it is, it's a test of who do you follow. The Lord knows who you're following, but the Lord wants you to know who you're following. Are you following the news from this doctor who you don't really even know? This doctor just gave you a piece of news and now you're all upset about it. What about the Lord, the one that bought you, the one that died for you, the one that's going to keep you in eternity? He's the one that's got the power. He's the one that you need to fall on your face before. Lord, I got this piece of information, just like Hezekiah. Remember Hezekiah got that letter from the Assyrians saying, we're going to wipe you out, you and every man, child, and everything that breathes in your city, and we're going to wipe you out. And Hezekiah took this letter and spread it before the Lord, fell on his face, and, oh, Lord, do you see what the enemy is saying? And the Lord says, tomorrow, there won't be one man jack left out of there. And what happened? One night after dinner, an angel went through the camp of the Assyrians and slew 186,000 of them one evening. Okay? That's the power of our God. You see, Hezekiah took it before the Lord. And that's what we need to do when the trials and the tribulations, even the most minute things. Oh, somebody said something that I just didn't like. And we mull over that until it grows and grows and grows, instead of taking that person and taking him before the Lord. This is where we are relieved of those things. This is where the power is. This is where we need to be plugged into, if you will. And then the Holy Spirit is able to flow through us, not only from us, for us, but for that other person as well, for that that situation. There are many people today that are going through some things, that if we dwelled on them, we would go absolutely stark raving mad. Because there's nothing we can do about them. There's no power that we can do about it. But we know a God that that can. And so if we yield it to Him, just give it over to Him, then He'll be able to handle it. And we'll be free of those things. And He'll be able to fill us with love, joy, peace, but mostly confidence that our God is able to overcome these things. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Now we know that salvation is a threefold. We have been saved, we are being saved, and we will be saved. We believe, and this is what it's talking about here, this has taken us right to the end, because God sees us already glorified. He sees us in our finished condition. Now, let's go back to Philippians 3. Well, you don't have to turn there. I'm just going to round out the trio here, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. As we suffer with him, we receive the scars. Maybe they're not physical scars, but we've received scars in our heart. The damage that have been done by the world, by people around us, by well-meaning people, people that we even love. These scars don't go away. They're still there. The Lord heals the wounds, but the scars are still there. And so this is the fellowship of his suffering, because we bear it. We don't bear it to the person that caused the hurt, but we bear it to the Lord, and the Lord heals us, and the Lord takes those scars, and that is our glory, that we have suffered for him. The scripture tells us the reproaches of them that reproached you fell on him. Why? Because Jesus Christ lives inside you, and everything that happens to you happens because Christ lives in you, and he's taking it all. He's taking it all. You just happen to be in the way. You're the middleman, if you will. But it's going to him, and when you finally stand before him in glory, he's just gonna say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." How is he gonna identify you? How are you gonna be identified with him? Because of the scars that you received in the house of your friends. That's the people that hurt us the most, because they're the ones that love the most deeply. They love us. And so we're going to be open. Our hearts are going to be open to these. And so the words that they say, it's going to cut deeper. But we're going to take them to the Lord. We're going to get renewed. We're going to be able to rejoice because, hey, you're family. We're all family. And the Lord has it covered. And we are healed because he has healed us. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for the work that you're doing in our hearts. We thank you, Lord, for the continuing of your Holy Spirit working in our lives. Oh, Lord, we know that we're not perfect. We know that we sin, and there's just so many things that we're dealing with right now. And oh, Father, I just pray that you would just help us by your Spirit to just give them up, give them to you. We have no resources. We have no power to be able to fight against the things that we're fighting against. But we know that you are a great God, and that you will fight the battles for us. Oh, Lord, help us to love you with all of our hearts, with all of our souls, with all of our minds, with all of our strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. In Jesus' name, amen.